Hey, good morning, church. Happy to be with you this morning. It's a good morning, and happy for all of our guests who are here. If you're visiting with us, thank you so very much for being here and part of this assembly where we celebrate the name of Jesus for all that he has done for us. Good morning to those who are watching and participating online, whether you are in New Hampshire or whether you are in Nigeria. Thank you so very much for being here this morning. As Sean already spoke about, thank you for those who have already stopped by our ministry fair. If you think you missed it, you haven't. We will still be around 20 to 30 minutes after service today, but thank you for those who have participated. I hope that you have found a team. I hope you found a ministry team that you can serve with, or maybe you're in the season of life where they can serve you. Either way, we hope you find something to do here at North Boulevard. Also, it's a great day because we encourage you to wear team apparel, team gear. I always like days like this because I get a chance to see where your allegiances lie. Yeah, and I get a chance to see who among us are on God's team. And I get a chance to see who's not. And I don't see a lot of Braves gear, so that means I'm gonna preach a little bit longer today, just so you get the message. And by the time you walk out of here, you'll be representing the A all the way. All right. Seriously, we are continuing with a series that we have been in for a few weeks. A series that. Has been resonating with you based upon the comments that I have received. It's called Fearless. It's on the subject of fear. Fear is something that we all know about. We can all relate to being afraid from time to time, but we know how paralyzing, how destructive fear is. But especially for us who are seeking to live lives after King Jesus, because fear does this. Fear stops us from being all that God has called us to be. It stops you from being all that you could be, not only for God, but also in your life. And so what we want to be able to do, and what we've tried to do over the past few weeks, is to tackle this subject in a very practical way, not trying to, in an instant, overnight, help you become fearless, but to help you instead learn to fear less. To fear less and less each and every day. To fear less and less moment by moment. In the moments where you are typically anxious, can you fear less? In the moments where you are in doubt or in despair, can you fear less? In the moments where you don't really know what to do, can you fear less? Well, I believe God's word shows us that yes, we can. We can fear less, including, and what you're going to see today in this text, it is Jesus moving people from a state of being fearful to fearing less and less. So I want to lead you to this text. It's a familiar text within God's word, a scene during the ministry of Jesus. It's in the book of Matthew. So if you have a Bible, I'd like you to meet me there in Matthew chapter number 14 is really where we're going to be today. But by the time you walk out of here, here's what I want you to know. To fear less in any moment, Jesus must become the Lord of every moment. I'm going to say it again because I got like one or maybe two. There was a baby amen in there. I need something a little bit more robust. To fear less in any moment, Jesus must become the Lord of every moment. Amen. There you go. And once he does, you can see your life begin to change, moving from fearful to fearing less. He has to become the Lord of every moment. That's what we're going to call today's lesson, the Lord of every moment, from Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. The Word of God is living, it's active, it's powerful, it's alive, it can make us and change us and transform us into being fearless. And so we want to handle it in the right way. We are about to hear from God. I pray that you're ready to hear from the Lord this morning. So let's pray, asking God to help us handle the word in a way that is befitting of his glorious nature. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this moment. And Father, in this moment, we ask you to speak. We ask you to speak in a way that teaches us how to move out of our fear, a fear that has paralyzed us and kept us stuck for too long, kept us from making decisions that we need to make, kept us from being as bold as we need to be, kept us from being as obedient to you as you've called us to be. Dear God, might you speak into that fear this morning? Might you change us as a result of our encounter with your word? Dear God, let your Holy Spirit, as always, have his way with each and every one of us. Let him fill this space with his presence, and might you be glorified in the process. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let us say amen. Let me take you into the context of this book, this gospel book of Matthew. Matthew is an account of the life and the times, the ministry of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew, the human author of the book, is a former tax collector. In that time of antiquity, he would have been a tax collector for the Roman government. So his job, his occupation would have been synonymous amongst his ancient Jewish people. It would have been synonymous of that of a sinner. He would have been seen as one who not only failed God, but he also failed his people. But Jesus has called Matthew, and Matthew has answered that call, and his life has never been the same. He's come to see that Jesus is more than a man, though he is in flesh and blood in front of Matthew. He's more than that. Matthew has come to see Jesus as the Christ. He's come to see him as the Messiah, the Lord. He is the Son of the living God in Matthew's eyes. And so he writes this accounting of his life to help any reader from the first century to the 21st understand what Matthew has come to understand, that Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord of every moment. And so at the very onset of his book, almost, he takes you through some of the miraculous manifestations of Jesus's identity. How Jesus has proved to Matthew, to the other disciples, and to the world that he is the Lord, not just of the earth, but he is the Lord of moments, the Lord of every moment. So beginning in chapter number 4, verse number 24, he says that Jesus is the Lord of the moment because he healed the sick. He was Lord over that moment. He was Lord over the moment when he cleansed a leper, Lord over a moment when he cured the centurion's servant. He was Lord over the moment when he cooled a fever. Lord over the moment when he stilled the wind, when he said, "Peace be still." But he was also Lord of the moment when he exorcised demons, when he restored a paralytic, when he stopped a discharge of blood for a woman who had suffered for 12 long years. He was Lord over that moment, but also Lord over the moment when he raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. Lord over the moment when he opened the eyes of the blind. Lord over the moment when he made the mute to speak. Lord over the moment when he healed a man with a withered hand. And he was Lord over the moment in the final scene that takes place right before our text today, when he fed over 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He was Lord over that moment. Many of his disciples would have been present when he did most of these things. But they were going to need one more thing, at least one more thing, to cement that Jesus was truly Lord over every moment. And the moment that he's about to show them is a moment in which their fear is heightened. A moment in which Jesus is going to speak into that fear. A moment where he's going to move them from being fearful to fearing less and less. It's where he's going to show them that he is truly the Lord of every moment. And we're going to journey alongside of Matthew and the rest of these disciples on one particular day. So if you have that text in front of you, we're going to study this verse by verse. There are going to be some other scriptures that you'll see on the screen, some other little sayings to cement the lesson, but we're going to stay tethered to this book that you have in front of you. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Let's dive into the Word of God. Here's what the Word says. Here's how Matthew writes this in verse 22. Immediately, he made, him being Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Matthew brings you into this scene, a scene that takes place right after the feeding of the 5,000, with all of the wow and all of the wonder having suddenly dismissed. Jesus is going to send his disciples, get them into a boat, send them to the other side of what would have been the Sea of Galilee. He's going to send them on a 5-mile journey across the sea to a place that is between ancient Bethsaida and ancient Capernaum. That is going to be their destination. As he sends them in the boat, he dismisses the rest of the crowd who still would have been hanging around after the feeding. Jesus' mind is set on what he is about to do. His mind is focused on prayer. There in the darkness of night, his disciples are out on the sea where Jesus is on a mountain praying. Matthew doesn't tell us through the Holy Spirit what the subject of Jesus' prayer was. But maybe, just maybe, at least one of the things that Jesus is praying about is what is going on the Sea of Galilee as his disciples are out there without him. Well, what is going on? A storm is brewing. Verse 24. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. This was not an enjoyable, leisurely evening boat ride. This was one that involved a sudden and violent storm on the Sea of Galilee. But it was a storm that Jesus, because of his omniscience, would have known they were about to go into. It was a storm that they are being beaten and battered by the waves, and Jesus knew full well it was going to happen. They're in this storm after obeying Jesus' command. See, there's something you're supposed to see there, something that we're supposed to see there. And here's what it is that we're supposed to see. See, sometimes I think we have the impression that just because we follow after Jesus, because we come and sit and we worship the Lord in an assembly like this, that life will simply be smooth. But that's just not the way it is. See, sometimes obeying Jesus, it might actually invite some storms. Storms for the Christian are common. Because when you are saying yes to King Jesus, you're saying no to another type of kingdom. And when you say no to another type of kingdom, the ruler of that kingdom takes notice and sometimes strikes your life with storms. But then there are some storms that simply are there, that the Lord allows to strengthen us, to build our faith, because what the Lord is trying to do is move you from one state to another. And without the storm, you can't learn the lesson. And I believe that's what's going on here. They've got to go through this storm. They've got to endure it. Storms on the Sea of Galilee were common. Your storms in your life, they're common. It's just part of living life. Now, even though they're common, what we're being called to do is to give an uncommon response to a very common storm. There's a different way we can handle the storms. There's something different we can do with the fears that we have in life. There's a different way to handle all of the challenges that we face. And there's a different way that these disciples are going to be called to handle what they're facing. But what they're facing isn't really anything new. They had been out on a boat before. Many of them are fishermen, so they had been out on the Sea of Galilee before, but they all had been out in a storm on a boat. Matthew details this in Matthew chapter number 8, verse 23. He says, "And when he got into the boat, he being Jesus, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he, being Jesus, was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." They had already been down this road before. They had already faced this challenge before. But there's a difference this time. The difference is that they are out there on the sea by themselves. Before, Jesus was on the boat. All they had to do was go and wake Jesus up. All they had to do was turn to Jesus, and he got up and he said, "Peace, be still." But now Jesus is on a mountain and they are out on the sea being beaten by the waves. The word beaten literally means they were tormented. Tormented by themselves. Tormented in the middle of the night. I would guess that's something you can relate to. You're woken up in the middle of the night, tormented, woken up maybe in a sudden panic attack, because you're tormented. You're tormented by your thoughts. Your thoughts of the future, or your thoughts of past mistakes. Tormented by your thoughts of how are you going to make it through this day? Tormented by what a doctor just told you. Tormented about what you now have to go through. Tormented by your grief. Your partner is no longer there and you're tormented by that. You don't know how you are going to make it in the middle of the night, and you likely feel all by yourself. No one understands it. No one gets it. No one has, even though they might have gone through something similar, they're not exactly in your shoes. So you feel like those disciples felt, by yourself, beaten by the storm you're in. But if torment was their only issue, they might be able to deal with it. That's not their only issue. Because the text says they were beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Remember, they had a destination they were trying to get to. And now they're out there and they can't get to the destination. Why? The wind is pushing against them. They're trying to row and row and get to where they're trying to go. But the wind says, "No, I'm holding you back." So it means that even though they're trying to get out of the storm, they're staying in the storm. Even though they're trying to get out of the torment, they have to stay in the torment. They're stuck in a cycle of torment. I have been here, and I would assume you have been here. You're wanting to get out, but life says no. But church, even though they're stuck, there's someone who's not. Even though you're stuck, there's someone who's not. Even though they're bound and they're being held back, there's someone who's free to move, into their life, to move and rescue them, to move and unclog the jam. There's someone, and his name is Jesus. Because while they are stuck, verse 25, here's what it says. In the fourth watch of the night, he, Jesus, came to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch was somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. It's still in the middle of the night where they can't see. Jesus can see them. It's never so dark. It's never so bleak. It's never so incomprehensible that Jesus cannot find you. In your deepest despair, in your deepest darkness, in your deepest confusion, Jesus can see you. And so he starts coming to them. By this time, the disciples would have been 3 to 4 miles from shore. But remember, they were moving slowly because the wind was against them. But don't miss it. Don't miss it for the miracle that you see. Jesus is indeed walking on the water. He's defying nature because he's Lord over nature. But I don't want you to miss this. The very thing that's holding them back, Jesus has no problem with. The very thing that's against them, Jesus has no problem with. Even though the waves are tormenting them, they're not tormenting Jesus. Even though the wind is pushing against, Jesus isn't being pushed against. He's walking right through all of that because of who he is. He has no problem with the things that cause us problems. Mark puts it like this in Mark 6, 48. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, because he saw them. For the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. And Mark would go on to say that he meant to pass them by, which is how fast he was walking, because he's Lord over the moment. When you make him Lord over your moments, he can get to you, he can find you, and he can move you. But he's about to move them to a different type of state. It's something that they're going to start feeling as the result of seeing Jesus out there on the water. Well, what is it? It's an emotion. Verse 26, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. I love the three words, the three descriptive words that Matthew gives us to really describe what they're feeling. It says they were terrified. Means that they were under mental duress. And under such duress, here's what they did. There was an action that came from it. They cried. It's a word that means they screamed out loud. But why would they cry? Why would they scream? Because they felt fear. These three words are three words that I have come to know in my life, you have come to know in your life. And when we feel these things, at least for me, I like to run away from it. Like a horror movie. You see something you're scared of, you start screaming, and then the next response, let me get away from this as quick as I can. Because it means me no good. So I try to run. I would imagine they would have ran if they could have, but they're on a boat. There's nowhere to go, because that's what life demands. Life demands you stay in this. Sometimes you can't run away from this. You got to stay in it. You got to endure it. You got to figure out a way around it or through it. And what Jesus is going to do, Jesus is going to say, if you focus on me, even though you want to get away, I'm going to show you how to get through it. And I'm going to move you through it. I'm going to move you out of this state into one where you can fear less. Simply because he's present. Can I give you an advantage of following after Jesus? Can I give you an example of what we get for following after Jesus? Here's what we get. When Jesus is near, you never have to face any of your fears alone. You never do. As long as he's right there in front of you, you don't have to face those fears alone. He's in front of those disciples, but they're not going to have to face their fears alone. As a matter of fact, Jesus is about to speak into the fear to change their entire state. Let me show you how he does it. In verse number 27, immediately, in their state of fear, I love the word, immediately, he spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Take heart is a phrase that means be of courage. I'm calling you out of that state into a state of courage. He says, I don't want you to be afraid. Do not be afraid. I'm trying to move you from the state of fear to fearing less. But these aren't just two commands. He also gives us a reason to obey it. It's right there in the middle. Be of good courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Both of those commands are dependent upon what is in the middle. It is I. In Greek, in the original Greek, the phrase, it is I, is a Greek phrase, ego, I, me. And it means something richer, grander, more identifying, something life-changing, more so than just, it is I. What Jesus is actually saying is beyond it is I, he's saying it is I am. So if we were really to translate it, it would be, take courage, it is I am. Do not be afraid. That's big because of what Jesus is pointing to. I am is the same expression that Jehovah used when he spoke to Moses from the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, 13 and 14, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Here's what you say to the people. You tell them, I am has sent me to you. What Jesus is telling his disciples, what he's telling you when you are in the state of your fears is that I am is before you. I am the same I am who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. I am the same I am who led my people across the Red Sea on dry ground. I am the same I am who gave my people the whole land of Israel. I am the same I am as all of that. That's the I am that's on your side. Amen. Same one. Same one. So to borrow a line from an animated superhero from back in the day, there is no need to fear when Jesus is near. So he's communicating to them out there on that water. He's communicating to you right here in this room. Stop being fearful. Start being courageous. Why? Because I am with you. And what Jesus wants you to let him do, let him be the I am of your moment. That moment that's clogging your mind and occupying your mind, let him be the I am of that moment. That moment that wakes you up at night, those thoughts, let him be the I am of that. When you don't know what to do, let him be the I am over your confusion. Let him be the I am over the stress surrounding your children. Let him be the I am over that. You can't control what your grown children do, but you can let him be the I am over them. Let him be the I am over your grief. Let him be the I am over those moments when you lie in bed and your spouse, your life partner is no longer there and you are trapped in that valley of loneliness. Let him be the I am over all of those things. You will see he will begin to move you. If you trust him, he's worthy enough for you to trust him in that. Trust is what one disciple decided he was going to do. His name is Peter. Verses 28 and 29 tell us what Peter does. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. What Peter says, you can combine it with what Peter does. It might be better translated, "Lord, I know that that's you. Allow me to come and do what you are doing." Peter, moments ago, he was one of those afraid, those frightened disciples. But Jesus has spoken into his fear and he's moved him instantly to a point of faith. It's been replaced, the fear has, with the courage that Jesus has preached. He realized that it was Jesus who was standing in front of him, close by him. So he boldly asked Jesus to move him to do something that was impossible. Yes. He is walking on water. And the only reason he's doing it because he trusts Jesus. He trusts him to allow him to do something that he didn't think he could do. And moments ago, he would have been too scared to do it. What's changed? His focus. What he's focused on has changed. Faith overcomes fear when the focus is on Jesus. But you're going to see the opposite happens here in a minute. But it's all about your focus. The prophet Isaiah said these words in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Whose mind, whose thoughts are focused on you. Because he trusts in you. Peter is trusting in him because he's focused on him. He's no longer in the state of fear. He appears to be bold, maybe in the state of peace. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He's putting his faith in the I am. He's worthy enough. And so Peter, a human being, flesh and blood, like you and I, he's walking on water. But then something happens. his focus changes. So his faith, in a sense, changes. And the fear that was gone returns. Here's how Matthew puts it, verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Focus changed. He started seeing the wind. Remember, the wind is the problem. He started only concentrating on the problem instead of concentrating on the solution. And what happened? The fear came right back. Fear overcomes faith when the focus is on the problem. Some of us who are in here, who are watching online, the reason we stay stuck in our torment is because we're simply focused on the problem. Let me move you this morning to focus on the solution, and the solution is still Jesus. You can do impossible things when your focus is on Jesus. You can move out of fear when your focus is on Jesus. You can move out of doubt and despair when your focus is on Jesus. But the minute you start concentrating on simply the problem, it's funny how the fear, the anxiety, return. But even though that happens, there's a strange dichotomy of thought that Peter shows us. Though his focus and his faith may have changed, he still exhibits enough faith to know how to get out of the problem. The problem, the solution is still the same. He cries out, Lord, save me. And because he's Jesus and because he loves him, even though Peter has failed to a certain extent, Jesus is still willing and still mighty enough to save him. Let me show you how this ends. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? You've probably read this before and just come away believing that the issue here was Peter's little faith. Because that's the first thing he says, O you of little faith. But I want to introduce perhaps a different way of looking at this. I don't believe that the issue was Peter's little faith. I believe it was something else. Peter, remember, had enough faith to get out of the boat and walk on the water. He had enough faith to keep him afloat on the water, even though that shouldn't have happened. And even when he saw the wind and began to sink, he had enough faith to call out to Jesus to save him. I don't think this is a faith issue. I think it's something else. Little faith is not the problem. Jesus, in Matthew 17 and 20, he said, truly, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, small, little faith, you will have the power enough to say, move from here to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Remember what Peter has just done. He's just done the impossible. Because he had enough faith. It was little faith, enough little faith. The problem with Peter is that he doesn't have faith in the power of his little faith. He doesn't know how powerful that is. So the real problem is what Jesus says next. Why did you doubt? Why'd you doubt? Biblical doubt is to hold two opposite thoughts at the same time. What were Peter's opposite thoughts? You are the Lord, but this wind is powerful. You are Jesus, you are the I am, but this wind has tormented me. You are the great I am who's allowed me to do something impossible. But my other thought is, I shouldn't be doing what is impossible. He doesn't have faith in the power of his little faith. And that's what Jesus rebukes him of. If we're going to move from fearful to fearless, let's get rid of the second thought. Let's just simply allow him to be Lord of every moment. I know you believe it, but when the situation comes up that scares you, keep believing it. When the situation comes up that you don't know what to do, keep on believing. The Lord does know what to do. His mind is not blown by your problems. He doesn't scratch his head and say, I don't know how you're going to get out of this one. He knows. Because of who he is. He picks Peter up out of the water. And the text says, they got into the boat, verse 32. And when they did, something happened. The wind that had been tormenting them ceased. The place that they were trying to go, here's what John says. When they took him into the boat, immediately the boat was at the land which they were going. The only difference between what they had faced before and what they're facing now, Jesus got in to the boat. I love this story, not just because of the miracle that we see of Jesus walking on the water. I like it because it shows us and puts on display really two different types of people. Probably the two types of people who are in this room or watching online. The first type, it's a type that the Lord has been stirring for days, for months, for years maybe. Stirring you to do something that you haven't done before. To take a bold step. To make a decision. To do something that other people might find impossible. Maybe he's been stirring that up in your life. So essentially what the Lord is calling you to do is to get out of the boat and walk on the water. But you haven't. Over the days, over the months, over the years, you haven't. And you know why you haven't. Because you're afraid. You're afraid of what's going to happen when you do. You're afraid, what if it doesn't work out? You're afraid, what if the Lord doesn't show up? He wants to move you this morning from being fearful to fearing less. Take the step. Second type of person that's likely in this room is a person that the Lord has been waiting for you to let him in your boat. To let him in your life. You haven't let him in. You might have been coming to church. You might have been raised in the church. But you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. And why is that? Well, maybe you're afraid. Afraid of what life is going to look like. You're afraid of what someone else is going to say. You're afraid if it doesn't work out for you. You're afraid of what that might mean, the changes that that might mean for your life. But Jesus wants to move you this morning. That's why you heard this lesson. You didn't hear it just because it was next up in the series. You heard it because you needed to hear it. He's trying to move you from a state of being fearful to fearing less. But do you trust him enough to let him be the Lord over the moment? There's one thing I want you to remember. It's this. Jesus is Lord of every moment. Whether you let him do it, whether you trust him or not, he's still Lord of every moment. So here's something, two things to obey to the two different types of folks that are likely in here. Walk on the water, get out the boat. Get out of the boat. Make the choice, make the decision. Or, let Jesus in. Let him into your life. A way to apply those two things is this. Let your faith overcome your fear. By adjusting your focus. Focus on Jesus. Let him be the Lord over that moment. See what he can do in your life when you put your attention, your focus on him. Let's stand and sing.